Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your providential hand. We thank you for your word and pray that you would help us to revere it and to not worship your word, yet to see its everlasting, saving, active, living nature. And I pray, God, that we would maintain exclusive that those aspects of your word. And I pray, God, that as we use this tool, this confession, to be able to glean insights from the wisdom of saints in the past, and even as they gleaned insights from the wisdom of the saints of the original church and the early fathers, I pray, Lord, that you would make our minds sharp, cause us to have ears to hear and yet be discerning. And I pray, God, that we would be encouraged, strengthened in the faith as we consider this glorious grace of adoption. And pray, God, that you would do all these things to your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Okay. Wow. Miraculously, it shows. You know, it's so funny is I had a copy of this and I thought it might be the wrong kind of version, I'll call it a version. I hope this matches what you've read. I want to start out reading chapter 12 of adoption out of 1689, Second London Baptist Confession. All those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. I hope that was easy to follow. Need that. Tell you what. On the other side of the coffee. So I'm not sure I have everything well ordered. So there's going to be probably some overlap in what I say. But I want to first point out as an overview, and Alex pointed this out last week, that adoption is based on, you see in the beginning of the confession, all those that are justified. It kind of grows out of this justification, and effectual calling is the fountainhead of all this in a way. The order of salvation, the ordo salutis, I think is the Latin that I've heard bandied about. I don't know to verify it, but the order of salvation begins there with God's covenanting, and that's in chapter 7. And then the object in the our Alpha and Omega of Christ is brought forward in chapter 8. And then free will is ironed out before we get to the order of salvation properly. And we have effectual calling in chapter 10 being the first of those. And each of the chapters in the entire confession are built upon the previous chapters. So we start with the Word of God, because that is how we learn of God. And then immediately, doctrine of the Trinity, who God is. But each chapter successively relies upon the previous, not only the previous single chapter, but the previous chapters. And specifically, as we get to this order of salvation, effectual calling is laid out first. And you'll notice that in the beginning of the chapter on justification, it mentions that all those who are called, it starts out bringing in this previous. And in our chapter of adoption, all those that are justified, bringing in that teaching from the previous. From the previous chapter, and especially and particularly, effectual calling plays itself out in these doctrines of justification in our chapter 11, adoption today, and then sanctification. Effectual calling, again, is kind of the fountainhead out of which those come. And of course, faith and repentance and good works and all the rest. Why justification immediately after effectual calling, and why not adoption? Why justification before adoption? There is an accounting of righteousness, not the infusion of righteousness in our person, but the accounting before God of righteousness to us in justification. And if, as we've walked through the adoption of Reed by Annie and Peggy Starling, and we're walking through again, there's obviously a process, right? Humans are involved, so a lot of sin makes it last even longer than maybe it should, but there is great care taken. You can't say that at least the government's not being careful about it. They're trying to make sure that both the adoptee, the adopted, and the adopters are going to be able to thrive and to just benefit one another. And so that care taken, you can liken that to the preparation of us for adoption in justification. God is in adoption, bringing us near. In justification, it's a legal proceeding, and the righteousness of Christ, he is counted guilty for our sins. The righteousness of Christ is applied to our account. And then God draws us near, and he does that through adoption. He could not draw us near in the way that he does were we not justified, were we not made right with him. We would die from his utter holiness. So that drawing near of adoption necessitates the justification, the accounting of righteousness. Beforehand, I want to look at the word vouchsafe. It's a favorite word of some preachers. that we know and love, even Christopher Sheffield is being heard there and seen. Vouchsafe means to give or to grant or bestow in a gracious or condescending manner, and also may carry the sense of acknowledging a person in some favorable relationship or manner. So the acting of vouchsafing is a favorable action from the one who is vouchsafing a thing, this look at the language there. All those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. That is what is being vouchsafed. God is, it's a promise, but it's more than a promise, that God will make the receiver of the promise a partaker of the grace of adoption. Look at the next phrase, the layout. Tell you what, let me come through this. There is an obedience in reference to adoption. Let me read this quote, and then I'll explain it more. This is from an early 17th century Puritan. That's an early Puritan. The obedience of the Son of God, made man and made under the law, is that which frees true believers from under the law and gives them the adoption of sons. Christ is the natural Son of God. He is heir of his Father's kingdom. True believers, as adopted sons and daughters of God, have right and title to the same inheritance. Consider how incredible that is. Now, Christ, his mediation, yields them the grace of adoption. And his mediation is this: his holy incarnation, his fulfilling of the law, and his suffering for sin. Now, those three together are his person and his work of positive obedience and that passive obedience, suffering the sin for the sin that he did not commit. And the quote continues, and therefore, Christ's active obedience, that fulfilling of the law, is needful to our justification in the sight of God. And so that's what is accounted to us before we are adopted. Needful for our justification in the sight of God to give us right and title to heaven. That's the inheritance. And we are to lay claim to heaven, but only as we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. Otherwise, we have no claim unless we are adopted. You see how the adoption is, it's not a side doctrine. It is central. It must follow justification, and it's dear. The Bible speaks of it as a dear, precious thing. And he continues, and as we have right and title to it only by the merit of Christ and his obedience imputed, not infused, but imputed to us. It's put in our account. Another quote I want to read based on Titus 3, verse 7. Which I don't remember if that was a proof text or not, but it's critical to what we have before us. Heaven is not only said to be our inheritance, but we are said to be made heirs, right? We are not natural sons of God. We are made heirs. We are not born heirs of heaven, but we're born heirs of what? The other H word. We're born heirs of hell. But we are made into heirs of heaven by the person and work of Christ Jesus, and that accounting to us of righteousness, which enables this adoption. It's so precious. In Titus 3, 4 to 7, reads like this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, through the person and work of Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, that precedes, then we might become heirs. There's the adoption, according to the hope of eternal life. And that passage now, this is not some meditation that makes us feel good. This is a fact of the Christian state of being that enables us to do good works. Read Titus 3 when you get out of here, and it begins by commanding good works. Immediately before then, the end of chapter 2, as I preached through that, I hammered home verses 11 to 14 and how it is God who we are waiting for, and it is God who enables us with his grace. He works his grace in and through us, and he enables us to do these good works. We can't do them. And then he gets to chapter 3 and he commands this obedience, and then he sticks this in, and he says, okay, this is all happening in and through Christ, who has justified you. You have his justification, and you've been adopted. You've been brought near. And then he goes back to, you need to be performing these good works, walking in these good works that God brings to us. This, I want to talk about the spirit of adoption. Look at the chapter of the confession here. Into the middle, there's a list of benefits. The beginning explains adoption, all those that are justified, God vouchsafed in and for the sake of his only son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption. Well, what does that mean? What happens then? And what happens then is by which, that as we're made partakers of the grace of adoption, we're made by which they're taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of children of God. Right there, the first part of that, taken into the number. We are accounted. We're brought into this favored group. All the petty stuff that we went through, and some of it's tragically hurtful at times, but all the belonging stuff that we show, especially when we're young, we desperately want to belong. And this belonging for the Christian has been accomplished in the most complete, most real way. Eternally, it's been settled. That's how sure and solid this belonging is. And also to enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. And we saw that laid out, these liberties and privileges, as I quoted that early 17th century Puritan, as he talked about Jesus, the natural born Son of God, having the right and title to the inheritance to heaven. And we are brought into that state. That's among the grandest privilege and liberty of this adoption. A lot of the liberties and privileges are spelled out as he continues listing things that are the consequence of our adoption. The next phrase there, the partakers of the grace of adoption have his name put on them. How important is that? And as we consider that, we might think of familial things like your parent or you as a parent telling your kids, no, you know, Lindstams don't do that. Or we at least don't do that way, right? And there is a personal ownership of parent with child that we as the adopted are brought into. And so suddenly the name of Jesus, the name Yahweh, is not a curse word. If you've ever lived very long in a place, in an area, in a time of life or circumstance where it was, it's a very real change to have care about these. You instinctively, the Christian, I think, instinctively upon being saved, wants to be careful with that. And more than instinctive, it's instructive, right? Two of the Ten Commandments, in the first table and in the second table, right? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I might have botched the second half of that, but that's the point. And that's not chiefly cursing. That is wearing God's name in an unworthy manner that speaks to every sin we do. Taking the Lord's name in vain. Because we haven't risen up from our dead state and taken the Lord's name. It's been given to us. And so, as we consider the Lord's name being on us, every sin breaks the third commandment. And what is the ninth commandment? For you shall not bear false witness. No, you shall not take. Well, what's the ninth commandment? Somebody, I'm losing it. You shall not. It's not take the name of the Lord. You shall not bear false witness. But that taking of God's name necessitates that we honor God's name on us. That's how important God's name is. When the name of God is mentioned in the Bible, when God does something in his name, he's doing it with all of his being. It means that everything in him is invested there. And that's how God takes that phrase, the name. These partakers of the grace of adoption, they receive the Spirit of adoption. Now, this Spirit of adoption, you can see the references are Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6. And those are the passages that Paul is teaching, and he specifically mentions the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8:15, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son, so the Spirit of adoption is the Spirit of Christ, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And this phrase speaks of the nearest relation to God. This adoption being brought near is especially emphasized as Paul teaches this about the Spirit enabling us to draw near. Draw near in the smallest way, the smallest baby who can speak is speaking those words, mommy and daddy, and crying out. And that's just how needful we are of God. So this receiving the Spirit of adoption speaks to the deepest emotional need, but it's grounded in the very Spirit of God, the being of God. The partakers of the grace of adoption have access to the throne of grace. And this access to the throne of grace speaks again to that nearness to God. We have been made from enemies to his one and only, to his children, joint heirs through Christ Jesus. And then there are quicker bullet points, so to speak. The partakers of the grace of adoption are pitied. There is compassion there. There are words that we often don't use. Vouchsafe is one of them, but pity is another that is often used more often in a sarcastic way, or in a comedic way, or in a condescending way, than the word actually means. We should hang on to words that have a deep, rich meaning, and pity is one of them. Pity is what we all need. It's what spurs us to compassion. God's great, great love makes him to pity us. Psalm 103:13, which is the reference there, is a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. That pity is needful for the Christian. We need to lean into that. We are pitied. We are protected as adopted children of God. God is mighty God. We heard last Sunday, he is mighty God. And so the protection is from a place of ultimate strength. We are provided for. This is God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, which is simply a euphemism for he owns everything. And so that provision comes from the Lord of hosts, who is the Lord of absolutely everything. and we are chastened by him as a father. And this one reaches through to a couple of the traits here. We're chastened by him as a father, for the Lord in Hebrews 12:6 disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he receives, right? Every son he receives. And yet never cast off. And that judgment we should see as we are coming through Isaiah 9:6, the last half of that verse. Isaiah has a ton of judgment. There's a block of like 15, 20 chapters of nothing but judgments on all of the lands around Israel and on Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms, and on God's people together. A lot of the judgments come to all God's people together. And those early on, the judgment will leave Israel, it says, as a charred stump. And that speaks to the holiness of God. But it also speaks to his mercy, because out of that stump will grow the root of Jesse. He does not cut off the line. God's people deserved to be judged finally and cut off and thrown away. And God instead gave his one and only son. And he not only wiped our sin away and put it to Jesus' account, but Jesus fulfilled all righteousness so that we could come into, because we can't come into God's presence with an empty sin account and no righteousness. We have to come with an empty sin account and with all righteousness. And so God does that. And in that way, he never casts us off, because it's secured in God. And we are sealed. It speaks to the finality, sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of eternal salvation. So these are the aspects of the adoption that God grants to us in Christ. We've got a few minutes for questions. If anybody has questions, I encourage you to ask, because I am not beyond breaking early. Any questions about adoption, how it relates to the other aspects of salvation? I was glad to have, Keisha. For what? Pity is, compassion is the proof text on there. It is God's compassion, as he says, mentions pity. As the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And so there is, when pity is shown, there is a greater and a lesser. Someone is pitied, and that pity combined with the righteousness of Christ, that is a good action. We can walk by someone or a circumstance and say, man, that's pitiful, and do nothing about it, not even pray for it often, and that's an unrighteous response to the thing that is pitied. But that should prick our hearts, because we have received that pity from God, because we were in the most pitiful place. most needing of compassion. Yeah. Thanks for bringing that up. Yes, I'm sorry, Joe. Right. I'd stick with a confession, right? I'm not an ordo salutis obsessive, but it's clear to me that it's laid out here. We saw in Titus how justification precedes adoption, right? And of course, a lot of the order of salvation grows out of Romans 8, where it's, you know, if you are then, you know, and it walks through a number of them, close to verses 29 and 30. But faith being shown, though, needs to, and tell me if I'm not answering it finally, faith being shown needs to be shown by someone who's living. And so there has to have been a spiritual life made. Now, as you're coming through that, what brings the question? How can I better answer the question? Right. What did you start that with? Faith is the instrument, or how about reading that where you see that? Right. The instrument that justification is using, not that brings about justification. I don't think it means that. I think faith is that instrument. We are justified, righteousness to our account. We are brought near to God, and he grants us this faith. This faith is really ours. The justification is Christ's righteousness is always Christ's, and it's accounted to us. Justification is really ours, and we express that, we utilize that, and God's all in and around that. But faith is not working, creating justification. Faith is that after you've been justified, it's that tool that you begin to see that you've been justified, right? So that's how I'd play that out. I hate this breaking early. I'll be straight up with you. The 20 minutes in between seems so weird to me, but the kids are out, and I don't want to punish people for their kids being going crazy. So let's pray. Thank you for asking questions. I'd much rather speed read a long chapter on the confession than to do this through a short one. But God is good, so let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you will help us to remember your adoption of us and how dear it is. Grant to us, Lord, the spirit of adoption. Make us to recognize and know your adoption and how closely we've been brought to such a holy God at such great cost. Make us to know this, Lord. And we just praise you and thank you, God, for this doctrine, this way you've loved us, and make us to, I pray that you would make it cause to grow fruit in our lives as we do good works in your name because of this nearness to you through adoption. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.